We are grateful you're with us today. I know this is just kind of that environment we're all getting used to. If you have your copy of God's Word with you, we're going to be in James chapter 4 today, verses 11 through 17. We'll be towards the end of the end of that chapter. We're getting towards the end of the book of James. It's interesting. These sermon, the messages, I plan messages about 2-3 months ahead of what I'm going to do. Had no idea, obviously, as I looked at this message today and was going through it, or actually the last couple of days really honing in on it, I noticed just how much of this compares to the world in which we live today and how God is speaking to us. And even though it was things I was not aware that were going to happen, and neither were you or anyone else for that matter, God knows exactly what's going on. And you'll see that as we walk through this text. So if you want to join along with me as we read in James 4, verses 11 through 17, once again, I'm reading out of the New American Standard. And James writes, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, you will also live and do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin." Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for how the Holy Spirit speaks to us and then challenges us. I pray, Father, use me as your vessel to speak your word to your people today as we are gathered virtually and electronically all across Frederick County, Maryland, and all across other parts of the United States as well, with folks that are just chiming in, and we're grateful for that, Father, and we just pray that your Holy Spirit speaks to each of us where we are and ministers to us in a way that can only be explained by the power of God. And we thank you for this time that we have to worship. We're grateful for the opportunity. May you be exalted and lifted up through it. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this text, there's really only a couple of things we're going to focus on this morning that it just kind of stands out, and I just want us to kind of examine it and look at our own lives. And in those first couple of verses, James encourages believers with a very unique admonition, not to speak against one another, to show compassion, not to try and judge someone else for what we think they've done or what they think about us, but instead to speak truth, to speak kindness, to demonstrate that. So as you look at these verses, you're reminded of that, how important that is. And we a lot of times think that is only a struggle that we deal with in the church today, where we have issues with backbiting, we have issues where we don't see eye to eye with one another, so we kind of move away from where we need to be with other people. But it was an issue in the early church as well. James is trying to remind these believers that when you speak against someone else, you are judging them. And we are not given the privilege or the opportunity to judge according to scriptures. There is one judge according to the word of God, and that judge is the Lord God of heaven. And he is the one who makes those decisions. He is the one who determines what is right, what is wrong, where people stand with him, and how our lives measure up. And not only does he judge our actions and our words, but he is able to judge our motives because he understands who we are and why we do what we do. Now, there may be times in your life, there are with me, I know, when I'm trying to figure out why I do a certain things, why I act a certain way, why I respond to certain situations. And then when I'm sure this never happens to you, but this to me, after I respond, I'm like, why did I do that? That is so stupid, I guess, for lack of a better term. It's wrong. Why did I act that way? And yet God knows why I act that way. God knows why I respond to situations of stress and difficulty in a way that is not healthy, in a way that does not honor him in any way. And I think James is reminding the believers here, as he's reminding us today, that when we judge others and we speak out against them, or we judge them maybe with our thoughts and our minds, trying to say, well, you know, that person shouldn't be that way, and they shouldn't do that because, you know, they just shouldn't. It's wrong. We don't know their situation. We don't know who they are. We don't know what they've been going through. One of the lessons that my parents tried to teach me when I was young, and maybe yours did the same, is they tried to teach me when I would get upset about the way people acted, or when, you know, you had issues with people in school. I'm sure I'm the only person that ever had issues with someone other than, with struggles, with personality disagreements and not getting along. But we had that challenge growing up and going to school. And I can remember one individual in particular that I really had some issues with. And my first experience in school life, I was probably, if I remember, I was 6 years old when this took place, first grade, at Allen Elementary School in Hutchinson, Kansas, and I had a young man that we just didn't quite see eye to eye, and I guess in today's vernacular, they would call him a bully. He would pick on me. He was a little older than me and just a little bit bigger than me, and so he would kind of agitate me, and I'd get very frustrated, and I'd come home and tell my mom and be so angry. I've said, you know, I just want to belt him. I just want to, you know, I just want to respond to this. And she's like, that's not how we handle that. And I'm like, well, I don't care. I want to do that. And she said, well, you don't. And she would always tell me this little phrase that I would hear throughout the remainder of my life. You know, I always remember hearing when I was growing up at home. You don't know what he's dealing with at home. Why would she say that? Why would my mother say something like that and try to, it was like a guilt trip she'd probably, well, no, I don't know, but it doesn't matter. He's treating me wrong. I want to just respond in kind. And you know, the reality of that truth is, and that little saying that our parents often shared with us is that's true. We don't know what other people are experiencing in their lives when they are causing stress in our lives. If you have issues with a coworker or with someone at school, for those of you that are still attending school, or maybe even someone in your own family, you may not fully understand everything that they are going through. And so as James is trying to remember, don't judge them, don't speak against them, but let the Lord take care of that. And you simply live your life that God has called you to live and allow God to deal with it. Don't worry about whether this person's going to get theirs or they're not going to get theirs. And we do that a lot in culture. We do that a lot in our own lives. We say, Lord, I you know, we see somebody do something wrong. We say, I hope they get theirs. When there's only one who has the right to judge. Because in all honesty, I don't think I want to get what I deserve. How about you? I know what I deserve apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know how unworthy I am of the grace and mercy that he shows us. And James is reminding these believers of that. You are bankrupt without God. You need God, so do not judge one another. As he says in verse 12, there is one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you who thinks you can judge your neighbor? And I don't know if this is still a struggle in the Church of Jesus Christ. It seems to have been for a long time. It's a struggle for many of us that we want to be judge, jury, and executioner in the life of someone else when we feel they are doing or acting in a way that is inappropriate. We see that in our public media quite a bit. I think one of the blessings and curses of media like we have today is the way people can grab something that someone says or does and just go to the nth degree with it and assume the worst in someone whenever someone says something. And yet, James is reminding us with that time-honored truth of how we should not approach one another, but reminds us of ourselves and who we are, that apart from Christ, we are worthy of God's judgment and wrath, and yet God chooses to show us mercy. God instead desires to show us grace, and we too should demonstrate that same grace to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and to everyone for that matter. We should be people of grace, people who respond with kindness rather than justice. And that's at the heart of James's letter here, at this part of the letter. It just speaks so much, I think, to me personally, maybe to us today as we encounter one another and we try to struggle through this very unique time in our nation's history as we try to figure out with the discomfort that we have and the frustrations that we have and the change that we have that maybe God's trying to teach us something through all this. Have you ever thought about that? You know, maybe this whole circumstance, maybe all this going on, I know we have, you know, it's kind of interesting. You kind of watch the pundits on television and they're always trying to blame one another or blame someone else, and or they blame the president or they blame China or whomever they blame for this. God can use any situation in our lives, regardless who's at fault, for our benefit and our blessing to change us into the men and women he wants us to become. And many of us have experienced that in our own lives. It's usually the trials and the troubles in our lives, the difficulties from which we grow the most in our walk with Christ, isn't it? It's not the good times. It's not those times when we think everything's going our way and we're just kind of moving forward. It's when a challenge or difficulty comes our way, a hard time, a circumstance, an illness, or just something that's stressful that we just don't really, we wish God wouldn't allow that to happen to us. And we ask God, God, why did this happen to me? And yet God is able to use that to temper us, to change us, to alter our character. Because you see, one of the great truths of Scripture, also in the study Experiencing God that Henry Blackaby reminds us of, is that God is more concerned about your character than he is your comfort. God does not want you necessarily or trying to help you be happy and comfortable and have a carefree life where everything goes wonderful. Instead, he is most concerned about your character, that you and I demonstrate and begin to flesh out a Christ-like character, the character of our Savior. And as James is laying out here, that is the challenge for believers, that is the challenge for all of us, that we allow God to do that work in us, to change us, to transform us. And it's hard sometimes to receive that, it's hard sometimes to accept that. But the reality is that God is trying to do something incredible with your life. And let's go on with these next few verses, because I think the other challenge that he has for us here probably fits more into today's world than we want to realize. Because he goes on in these next verses, and beginning in verse 13 and following, when he says this, he says, come now you who say today or tomorrow, I'm going to go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. I'm sure a lot of people before all this took place had a lot of plans. They were going to travel. They were going to do these things. They had all sorts of things lined up of where they were going to go. They were looking ahead at what we're going to do in February and March and April and May and all these different things. In the summer, we've got all these plans we're going to do. Everything's going to work out in accord with what we want. And then what happened? What we're dealing with now. Limits to gatherings. It started first with 250, then it went down to 50. Now it's down to gatherings of 10, no more than 10. I mean, all these kind of things, restrictions. Schools closing. Businesses closing. All these different things that we're dealing with in our culture that were a surprise to us. None of us, if you had asked us even a month ago, we would have expected any of this, would we? We thought, what is this? Well, this could never happen. I've got plans. I've got things to do. And now we hear terms like essential and non-essential. You know, we hear all these kind of things we were not expecting. And that's the way we are as human beings. So we kind of have plans. We make our plans. And there's nothing wrong with being organized. There's nothing wrong with advanced planning. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what this text is saying. But what it is saying is thinking that you are guaranteed tomorrow. And your plans are guaranteed to be accomplished simply because you make them. Because God is the, actually, because see, God is the only one that knows tomorrow. Did you know that? He knows when all this is going to end. I know you thought that the president knows when it's all going to end, and he has an idea. But God alone is the only one knows when this will all come together and when it will end the way it needs to. And we'll get back to what is the new normal. And brothers and sisters, I'd love to say it's going to go back to the way it was, but we need to be honest with ourselves. That's probably not a reality, is it? We live in a different world. We have changes. I don't know. I'm not a prophet or an analyzer. I can't figure that all out. And neither can the people that we think know. They don't know either of how this is all going to play out. But I do know that God has a plan of how to use this different way of life, the different way we communicate, the different way we approach the world, the different experiences that we will now have because of the way the world has changed for us. We need to prepare our hearts and let God help us step into that new world that we have. Because he knows how best to handle the situations that we're going to face. He knows every situation that you're going to face in your life. He knows all those things and knows how to help you walk through those. You may think that you know, and like I said, we all had plans. We all thought we knew what was going to take place this month. As many of you know, I've been doing a chaplaincy training. I'm in my second year now trying to get certified and all that kind of stuff and getting things done and starting to feel old hat. And one of the things that I would do often was I would visit nursing homes. Well, that doesn't happen anymore. And visit folks there. I haven't done that for weeks and will not do that till that ban is lifted and things have changed. And so it's changed the way we do our training. That happens to you in every area of life, doesn't it? It's changed. And change, how many of you, I wish you could raise your hands because I know you would all raise your hands. How many of you like change? Probably none of us. We get frustrated by changes, by circumstances, but sometimes change is necessary in our lives because God has something else he wants to accomplish in our lives. And that's really at the heart of what I think James is trying to help us understand here. We don't know anything. We have no plan. Our plans can end in a heartbeat. They can be changed by the next edict that comes down. We don't know what's going to happen, but God does, and we have to learn to trust him. And maybe that's where God's leading us in all this, brothers and sisters, is he's wanting us to trust him a little more completely with our lives to help us understand that even though we think we know where we're going and we think we know what we can do, he always knows. And while it is a discomfort to me and to many of you to not know, it is an incredible comfort for me and a great strength and encouragement to me to know that my Creator, my Savior, my Redeemer, the God of heaven, knows exactly where we're going and what he's doing in the middle of the situation. And if I trust him, he will take me on the path that he has, and he will take you on that same path he has for you. He did not, you know, you think this caught God by surprise? You think God was sitting in heaven and said, oh no, they have coronavirus on earth. What am I going to do? He always knows. Nothing surprises him. Like my pastor used to say this all the time when I'm in my church, God doesn't have a backup plan, ever. He doesn't need them because he knows what he's doing and everything that he desires to accomplish will be accomplished. And what we, you and I have to do is learn to surrender, submit, and allow God to accomplish in and through our lives whatever he desires to accomplish in our lives and to make us into the men and women that God desires us to be. My prayer is that the church will be quite different on the other side of this. Whatever the world looks like on the other side of this in a few months or however long it takes to get through this, I don't know. I have no idea. Some say a few weeks, some say a few days. Like I said, don't know, neither do they. But I know we can be different. And we can be different in a good way. We can be those who are more surrendered and submitted to understanding what God has accomplished in our lives, what He desires to do. Verse 14, you know. You don't know your life, what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It's interesting that James would use that image. Of course, that's also an image that's in Ecclesiastes. It's in the Psalms. It's throughout the Scriptures, an image of our lives. Our lives are but a vapor. And we don't think of that, especially when you're enduring something that's longer than you want to, whether it's one of those meetings you used to have at work, now they're all teleconference meetings that you're having, or whether it's having to listen to me preach for what seems like forever. It seems like it goes on and on and on, but our lives are just a vapor. When you think about how long God has been around, think about that for a minute, which is forever. He had no beginning, He has no end. He always is. That's why He can look at us, and we are just little wisps, little vapors that come here. You know, we may live 70, 80, 100 plus years if we're lucky, whatever, but in the economy of God's time, that is nothing. I mean, even when you compare yourself to this country has been around for what, 200 and, I'm losing my math here, 200, almost 200, 240 some years we've been a nation, and people have been living here since the 1600s from that Europe came around. Before that, people were already living here. And all that time that's passed, and yet here we are in our little section of it, and our life is here for a while, and then we're gone. And yet we get so concerned about our time as a vapor, our time on this planet, the moments that we have, and we should be concerned about that, I guess, but the same thing is we need to understand that God knows this, and God is in control of our lives. We allow Him to lead us, that He will make the most of the time that we have, not only for our sakes, but for the sake of those whom we encounter, for our brothers and sisters, for others that we meet, and for the world at large. To allow Him to do the work with us in this limited time that we have to make a difference that lasts eternally. And you say, well, that's nice, but I mean, I've only got a little while. I don't know how much longer I've got. I don't know what God's going to do. No, you don't know what God's going to do with you. I don't know what God's going to do with me. As I've looked back on my life, and that's one of the things that a time like this has given me more time to do, is reflect a little bit and look back on the different things that God has allowed me to be a part of. I'm wondering, a lot of times I look at my life and I'm like, God, why was I to this place or that place? Why did I do this? Why was I a part of that area of work or ministry? And did it really make a difference, God? And I ask God those questions. And then I wait. And when you have a conversation with someone, you're supposed to ask, what's the proper response after you ask? To listen, isn't it? And sometimes I think that's the element of our communication with God, at least for me, that I miss a lot. I don't listen to Him like I should, and we need to learn to listen. And so as I listen to God and seek in that quietness to listen to what He has to say, He reminds me again and again of what He has accomplished, whether through me or in spite of me, how He has worked in my life. And the same is true for you, isn't it? I'd encourage you this week to spend some time, as you have time, and maybe you have a little more time than usual, when you can allow God to just remind you of what He's doing in your life and how He can use your faithfulness to Him, even when circumstances don't go according to your plans, to accomplish amazing things and bring glory to His name. Because that's really the whole point of our lives, isn't it? The whole point of our lives is to bring glory to Him, to accomplish His desires, to allow Him to be made great, to make His name known among the nations. That's why we're here. We are just a vapor. We are just here for a season, but God is forever. And the point of my life is to bring Him honor and glory so that others know who He is and get to know Him. That's why we're here. So how can God best use these days that I have in my life, this brief time that I'm on planet Earth, to impact others for the kingdom? Because He can use any of us for that way. We don't all have to be a Billy Graham to be used by that way, or a Lottie Moon to be used in that way. God can use any of us as we are faithful to Him. Many of you as parents may think, well, you know, I'm just this or I'm just that. A lot of times we do that. We try to categorize ourselves, and God, God can use me. I don't have an interaction with very many people. I just do my thing and that's it. Do not look at yourself that way. God sees you as his child if you're a follower of Christ. And God loves you and has a purpose and a plan for you. God desires to use your life in a way that you never dreamed possible. And God can have use you to have an incredible impact on your family and on your friends and on people you are, that are your coworkers or people you don't even know halfway around the world. And in media like this today, it's interesting how our comments and our what we say and all that is spread all over the world in an instant. Now, I'm not saying we're being watched all over the world, but somebody anywhere wanted to could plug in and watch us this morning. Isn't that kind of wild when you think about it? That somebody in Southeast Asia, a place where I've never been, could, if they got on their computer and somehow found us, could watch this service. Hope they'd understand it. Otherwise, it would be like me watching a service in a foreign language. That would be kind of scary. I wouldn't know what was going on. But that's the world that we live in. And what's interesting is that God has always been a part of that. God always desires to use our faithfulness to impact the lives of people we don't even know and don't even see. And James wanted these believers to understand that great truth, that God can use your life, and as you trust him and allow him to use you, understand, it's. Then in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live, we will also do this or that. Whatever the Lord wills to do with my life, he can accomplish. Whether I want it to happen that way or not, it doesn't matter. God accomplishes what he desires to accomplish because he is God. I'm going to ask you to do something for a moment as you're sitting wherever you are in your home or wherever you're at as you're watching this. I want you just to, I know this is going to sound kind of hokey, but we're going to do it anyway, okay? I want you to close your eyes where you are, and I want you to think about your life for a moment. Just think about where God has taken you, where you've been. Think about your time. For those of us who are older, it's a little harder to think because we got farther to think about. But think about your time as a child, where you were when you were raised by your parents, the different things, and just the places that God had you. And then you moved through school age years, then you moved into young adulthood. Maybe you got married, maybe you chose a different path, maybe you were in the military, maybe you went to college, got a job, whatever you did. And think about the lives that you interacted, the different number of people that you interacted with in that situation. All those different lives that your life touched in a different way. And you may say, well, that was just for a little while. And then you move on into wherever you are in life. And now as you find yourself farther on in your life, you see how God has allowed all these different people to intersect with your life and has given you influence on them. Now, sometimes that influence is for good, sometimes it's not. But that's the incredible beauty of the human life. We are connected to one another. We are intertwined with one another. That's why God can use our brief time, I think, to have such a vast impact on the lives of people we may never know. And yet, he accomplishes his purposes and his will through us. That's the hope that we see in this text today. I hope it's the hope we see through the circumstances we face in our world today. Knowing that in spite of all we see, in spite of the discomfort, the frustration, that we wish we could be together, we wish we could do this, we wish we could do that, God is in control and God can use us in ways that we never dream possible. And hopefully, we'll all get on the other side of this and we'll begin to look back and we'll begin to see what God did in our lives through this. One of the interesting things for me personally, I'm going to be a little selfish in this moment, that I've been able to see, I've been able to watch some of my friends that I've never heard them preach since we were in church together back in our teenage years. And they're preaching different places around the country. And so because of the joy of this, the access of media, I can go home at a different time and I can watch them interact and lead others. And that's an encouraging thing for me to see what God is doing, to know that God allowed me to have a brief investment in their life and now to see what God's doing in their life. That's a wonderful thing that I would not have the privilege to do before. And maybe God is using you in this time together with your family in a special way. Because we are together in our homes a little bit longer than maybe we have planned usually, right? There was a time when, you know, for most of us, we, you know, we're there for just a few moments and then we're off doing something else, but we, you know, really don't have anything else to do. We're at home. And maybe that's a thing God's trying to do for us. Maybe God's trying to slow us down a little bit. Maybe we don't need to be as busy as we need. Maybe we need to be together with our families more. Maybe that's the point of this. I don't know. I'm just throwing things out there. I'm going to let whatever sticks, sticks, and let God speak to you through whatever means he needs to. To let you understand that as you surrender to God's work in your life, God can use any circumstance for his glory and for his purposes. And James is reminding these believers of that amazing truth of God's incredible plan for their lives, of what God is doing in our lives. Because God is God. As the scriptures define him in many ways, one of the names that I love of God is he is the Alpha and the Omega. Now, those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, and that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about God being alphabetical. In the Greek understanding of Alpha, Alpha was the beginning of all things, and Omega was the end of all things. Even the letters, I mean, to us, you know, that was what those words meant. And so when they say that God is the Alpha and the Omega in Scripture, it means that God is the beginning of all things and the end of all things. He is the one that encompasses all that is. And because of that, we can trust him. We know that he is going to accomplish whatever he desires as we entrust our lives to him. And there is a final warning in this passage, kind of an interesting thing that after all these things that James has said in the final verse that I think is important to evaluate and look at for my life maybe for yours as well, but hopefully it says in verse 17, he says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. We call this the sin of omission. And what that means is there are things we know in our lives, and a lot of times we know when we're not supposed to do something and we don't do it. But sometimes we know when we're supposed to do something and we choose not to. We know how we can help someone else or we could work in a situation, but in that moment it's not convenient for us or we don't feel, you know, I love that we don't feel led to do it or whatever. I don't know. We all struggle with that. There are things that we encounter in life when we have an opportunity to do what God is telling us to do, and instead of doing what we know God has told us to do through his word, we decide, I think I'll skip that today. Now, I don't know what that's like for you. There's a variety of ways that can be. It may be something as simple as helping someone who needs help at their home. And we've got a lot of folks that need some help nowadays. So as you have opportunity, if you would like to do that, let us know at the church office. We'll connect you with folks who need a little bit of assistance in ways that they can't do for themselves in this time. Some people literally are not getting out of their houses and they need people to do stuff for them. Or maybe there's something else that someone needs for them. Maybe they need a word of encouragement. And you know you could say something that would make a difference in their life, but instead you decide, well, I don't want to interfere. I don't want to, or whatever. We use all kinds of excuses to commit this sin of omission that James is talking about here. We know, and you know what I'm talking about. We've done that. We know what to do. We know how we're supposed to do something, but instead we choose not to. Because a lot of times choosing the right thing is sometimes choosing the hard thing. We know it's best, but sometimes we decide instead to do what we feel comfortable doing. And we let comfort be our guide rather than faith and trust in God. And one of the ways I've seen God work this out in my own life, and this is kind of a goofy example, but most of the examples I give are kind of goofy, and that's okay. If I remember years ago, I had a student in one of my groups, and he was an interesting, and when I say interesting, you understand what I'm saying, right? He was different and kind of weird, and most of the kids in the group thought and really didn't like him and didn't have anything to do with him. And because of the kind of different way he approached things, he kind of was a little bit behind developmentally as some of the other kids because of some things he'd been through in his life, and he really struggled to connect with other students. But for some reason, he connected to me, because I guess I'm a little bit goofy, which that's true. I understand that. I can relate to that. And we connected, and, you know, but I was more like a big brother figure to him. And what I really wanted him to do is I wanted him to connect, not just because I want to get rid of him, but I wanted him to connect with another student, because I really felt he needed that connection with a peer. And we had another young man that started coming to our youth group that was also a little bit out there, a little bit different. Good kid, but just saw things and saw the world a little bit differently than most 13, 14, 15-year-olds saw the world. That was the struggle. But I noticed that the two of them were kind of able to connect. So I kind of, you know, I guess this is almost like playing matchmaker in a way. You know, you're trying to fix people up as friends. You're trying to encourage them to come together. So I tried to work it out where they came together in hopes that, you know, I didn't expect them to be bosom buddies, best friends forever, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I was just hoping they would connect and find some commonality in that. I just felt God impressed it on me. And so I just did that. I kind of helped arrange that in a way and let God lead that. And it was interesting to watch how the two of them kind of developed that friendship, that connection, and gave each other a chance. Now, they would not, because of their personalities, ever have engaged each other, because they were too quiet, too shy, all that kind of stuff. That, you know, but it's interesting how God can do things like that. And maybe God wants to do something like that in your own life right now. Maybe he's telling you to connect with someone or to make a difference in someone's life or to reach out to someone that you feel just isn't, they're a little bit different from you. And you're nervous about it because you're like, I don't know if I want to interact with them. I don't know if I want to get to know them. I just don't know that. But God's saying, I'm really encouraging you to reach out to this person. Because you never know in your own life when God's encouraging you to do that. Because I can think of countless experiences in my own life where there were people that I encountered and I thought, I want nothing to do with them. They are bizarre. They are strange. No way. And now some of them are my best friends. It's just what God does. It's not, you know, that's just the way it works out. God does those kind of things in our lives. And we need to be open to what he's doing, because he knows us better than we know ourselves, and he has a purpose, plan, and direction for our lives and how he can use us to make a difference for others. I'm getting ready to wind it down so you can relax, okay? But as I thought about all this, that was the one truth that just hung on to me, is that God's purpose and plan, and the way that God orchestrates our lives, the way God desires to use us, and if we will follow his lead, he can maximize our lives for the sake of the kingdom in ways that we never dreamed possible. He can use us in ways that we never thought we could be used. We will encounter and minister to people we didn't even know existed because of God's faithfulness. God's able to do that in and through our lives. But what we have to do is, you and I have to learn to trust him. And when he says, I want you to do this, whatever it is, and however uncomfortable it may make us feel, we need to do it. Because when God has told us to do something and we choose not to do it, we're told right here in James 4:17, that's sin. If God is prompting you to make to step across that line, maybe to interact with a neighbor or a friend or a coworker, and you're like, I don't know, God, they're really strange, or the situation, God's telling you to do something maybe in your workplace or when school starts up again, if that ever happens. You know, when that happens, you're trying to interact, you're like, I don't know if I can do that. That might cause, people are going to think, they're going to think I'm like crazy or like I'm a religious zealot or something. And yet, God is trying to encourage you. He's trying to employ you. I want you to do this. And you have to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit move you in the direction that he has for you to make a difference in your life and, more importantly, in the lives of those with whom you interact in ways that you never dreamed possible. And as you do that, and you're faithful to what God's doing in your life, God works the change in your life that only he can. And that's really at the heart of what we've looked at today. All of these things is what it's about. This is all about that James is talking about to these fellow believers, is to remind them that God is bigger than you are, and God is in control, and God loves you and cares for you. And God's purpose and plan for your life is greater than you realize. And there might be someone listening to this online today that has never, that all this is like, well, this is kind of nice, but I really don't know what you're talking about. Well, I want to invite you in a very serious, special way this morning to know that there is a relationship that God has desired with you for a long time. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we believe that Jesus Christ is our way to God. As he says in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the way to God. A lot of people think that you get to heaven by being a good person, or you get to heaven by doing this or that, or going to church or whatever. The reality of coming to be and live in God's presence is all about a relationship with Christ. And I'd like to invite you to respond to that. And that's what we have the chat for, if you would like for us to respond to you. And we have prayer requests that are going on the screen. Feel free to, we'll be praying for those later. Remember, we'll have a virtual prayer meeting on Wednesday, so just put those in that box so we can capture those and use those for next week, this coming week as we gather together. And that was a lot of fun. I hope you enjoyed gathering together. We had the largest crowd we've ever had at prayer meeting at South End Baptist Church on Wednesday. But be a part of that and realize that God wants to speak to your life. And if you have something you want to ask me or anyone, this is as good a time as any to respond to us. And through the electronic media that we have today, in any way we can, we would be happy to spend some time praying with you and walking with you. Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this message from God's Word. Not my message, Father, but mostly the word that you have given us through James and his faithfulness to you throughout the ages. And I pray, Father, you continue to speak to our hearts and minds. And if there is one listening to the sound of my voice that does not know you today, I pray, Father, that you would draw that man, woman, boy, or girl to you or to someone in their life that can introduce them to you. Father, that they might experience the life-altering relationship that comes in knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Father, thank you for the time that we have to worship together. Use this time in whatever way you desire. For the Holy Spirit is Lord of it as you are Lord of all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.